Let's look at Hebrews 11:6 together. It says, "Now without faith it's impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him." Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, remind me today that you do look at all of us today, but to me, you look to me with a more strict judgment because I'm a teacher of your word. I know that, I recognize that, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. Be seated. I'm already messing you up today, right? And I'm enjoying every moment of it, you need to know. You're going, "What's going on?" Well, you'll find out, I guess. We're going to look at chapters 11, 12, and 13 today. Right now, we're going to look at chapter 11. He has called us to live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Some of us can get frustrated because we're going, "Lord, I don't see what you're doing. I don't understand everything that you're clearly telling me or leading me to." I've often said it like this, especially to young pastors and even people new in the faith. Sometimes we want the goods up front, don't we? We want to know exactly what the deal is, and you don't always know that. You don't know that. It's not really a blind faith either. I've heard people say that faith is like you just take this big, giant step out into darkness. Well, number one, when I follow Jesus, I'm not walking in darkness. Okay, I'm walking in the light. So I don't know everything. I can just know what my next steps are. I trust him for the journey. But faith is a confident obedience. A confident obedience in him. It's not something that's blind. Let's look at Hebrews 11:1 for just a moment. Now, faith is a reality of what is hoped for, proof of what is not seen. I can remember in my college days, I thought, "Man, I love this verse. God's going to give me everything I want." Right? You ever been there? You know, sometimes my request to God has to do with my want category, my wish category. I want this, I wish for that, and so I'm going, "Man, if I hope for it, I'm just going to believe really strong and God's going to give it to me." Faith doesn't work that way. Faith really is just confident obedience. It's enabling faithfulness. I want to give you a quote by Oswald Sanders. Now, don't go read the word Oswald and go Chambers. This is not Oswald Chambers. This is Oswald Sanders. He's from New Zealand. Great writer. Great, written many books. And he was a missionary to East Asia. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible, and that's my parentheses there, the unseen as seen. I'm actually reading a book called The Unseen Real. What does faith do? Faith gives me a set of lenses to see the world as he intends me to see it. Faith also gives me the lenses to look at myself the way that I need to look at myself. You ever made the statement about somebody, "Man, he's just full of himself"? That's not who we are as believers. Part of this Lent journey we're going to go on together is going to remind you that apart from Christ, you and I are nothing. That even the works we do, though they seem good works, if they're not in line with his mission, they've really accomplished nothing. So we can think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Scripture tells us not to do that. As we go on our Lent journey, you're going to recognize the world for what it really is. You're going to recognize who the Lord is. And it says in Hebrews 11:1 that we've hoped for this. This is not my wishing well. This is not my want category or my want column that I go to God with. It is that I know when faith opens my eyes, that I know that the Lord has a better promise for me. He has a stronger promise for me. And when you and I start walking by faith, understanding who he is by faith in a moment. We're going to handle the verse that creation, our understanding of creation, even comes by faith. You're going to say, well, what about science? I'm going to go, well, what about faith? Faith opens up my eyes to the reality of who he is and what he does in our life. Here's what happens. When you and I start looking at the Lord and realizing faith opening our eyes to what the world looks like and we look like and who we are, then you and I are going to vote for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? We're going to go that the only hope that I have is in Christ. You're going to realize the world doesn't have a better deal for you, that the world is not a better place for you. The future becomes present. I said in the earlier service, I know quantum leap sometimes goes in the past, and I don't want to get back to the future, and we know that the hoverboard has become real now. But my point in that is that if you really want to know the truth of it, when my eyes are opened up by faith, you and I are going to say, well, preacher, you're right here. You're right here in front of us. But I want you to help me out. You become the preacher for a moment. In the eyes of the Lord, where does he see us? Where does he see us? We're with him already. Paul says, you're already sitting in the heavenlies. I mean, its future becomes present. You're going, well, preacher, you're right here. Yeah, but in faith, where does God already have me? He's got me sitting in the heavenlies with the Lord. I'm already there. You're going to realize that as faith begins to open your eyes and you mature in the Lord and your eyes are, you're going to realize that a whole lot of what we have placed in this world is a joke. It's just been a joke. The world's not that pretty. As you mature and faith begins to open your eyes, this world becomes ugly. I'm not saying the Grand Canyon's ugly. I'm not saying creation's ugly. I'm just talking about the world, its philosophy. It's the cause of its suffering. There's just not a lot of beautiful things about it. That I take out the words of Abraham. I long for a city that's not built by man or not built by human hands. I'm looking for one that's built by God. So this definition here is not a wishing well. It's not my want column, and we can all become frustrated in it. I'm going to confidently be obedient to God's word, no matter what the consequences are, no matter what the circumstances are. I'm going to stay there. Here's what that means: when times are frightening, remain faithful. When times seem absolutely impossible, remain faithful. Remain faithful. Hebrews 11:2 said, we are witnessed by these people, our ancestors. And the chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. It goes on and on and on. That they are witnesses of this, and they are great examples of faith. And yet they tell us to go ahead, their testimony and their lives tell us to go ahead and keep the faith. Even when you're afraid, even when it seems impossible, keep the faith. Look at 11:3. We even look at creation this way. By faith we understand the universe was created by God's command. So what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. I've heard people say, don't use scripture as a science book. Even though I got a text this week from a guy, a dear friend, he said, I'm going through a biblical astronomy class. And I said, well, that's great. I studied astronomy too, not astrology, astronomy, there's a little difference. And I love just reading and seeing the handiwork and the firmament of God and putting those things together. But how do I really believe the creation story? By faith, he spoke it into existence. So this guy, he texted me this week. He said, I'm at this conference learning about astronomy and how it matches scripture. And I said, that's great. I said you can experience creation because he spoke creation. He speaks to it because he spoke it into existence. That blows my mind. It's the spoken word of creation, there's the living word of Jesus, and then there's the written word. And he is all of it. All of it was made through Jesus, every bit of it. Look at Hebrews 11:5. This is the definition of godliness that I'm going to give you now, and I'm going to send you out with today at the end of the service. But godliness is the picture of the life of Enoch. It says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his transformation, he was approved. He was pleased. God pleased him. This week, in a meeting with our leaders, I said, godliness, here's the definition of godliness. Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. I just walked with God and I pleased God. That becomes the picture of godliness. Hebrews 11:6 gives us our answer. And our answer is, without faith, your eyes being open. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He doesn't look at us on our good works and hold us all in just that love for us. Yes, good works will follow faith. But it's our faith that pleases him. What's that faith look like? Well, that faith means that I'm drawing near to him and not the world. Who am I running to? I'm running to him, not the world. What does that faith mean? It means it believes that he exists. He is absolutely, there is no one else but him. And that my faith tells me he rewards those who seek him. In the earlier service, I talked about Tom, our son-in-law. And our family is certainly in a season that we would not vote to be in. If you were to say, hey, Jeff, here's this two-year season. You want to vote to be in it? I'm going, nah, I'll pass. Give me curtain number three. You know, let's make a deal here. Are we the same people that we used to be? We're not. Has God removed our situation? No, but he's leading us through it. Has it changed the whole dynamic of our family entirely? Every facet of it. Every facet of it. And I can go, God, I need you to remove this thing from me. And you know what his answer is? Jeff, I need you to trust me to lead you through it. Because the people we come out, we're not going to be the people we went in. You're going, well, you're going to be lesser. No. Scripture says that my character is going to change, my faith is going to be deepened, and perseverance is going to be shown. Even when our consequences are not favorable, our circumstances are not something we would vote. Sometimes God's answer to your prayer is not to remove that season, but to lead you through that season. And I can bring up prayer and go, you know, Jeff, I got a hard time with prayer because God didn't answer my prayer. And then I've got to ask you, was it your wish category or your want list? What he wants out of you is a confident obedience. When it's a fearful season and when it seems to be an impossible season. He wants to show himself strong through you because he's going to lead you through this. And let me tell you how faith, and I've always been there, but I've just got to put an accent on it here. I could go around and we miss Tom, right? We love Tom. We miss Tom. Yes, miss him. But if I think with an earthly thought, which is that verse we used in the prayer time in John 3, my grief can get deeper because I'm thinking Tom is missing out on life. Now, if I live and let faith open up my eyes, who's missing out on life? I am. And for those of you who don't know that, then the world has the sin of unbelief has grabbed a hold of you. I could go, man, I miss Tom and he's missing out on this whole section of life. The Lord cheated him because he died at 31. I think the Lord's cheating me because I'm still here. You see, we got to get to a point where we're realizing this is not it. This is the prequel, you all. Real living is going to be when I end up there. That's why Paul said everything is just a load of, you put the word in there, right? And it's all rubbish. It's all loss compared to what I'm going to get with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Give me a choice. I'm gone. That's what he says. The only way you can see that is faith. Open your eyes to that. That's where the unseen becomes seen. The invisible becomes visible. That's where the future becomes present. And we got to live life, and that's what's happening in the book of Hebrews. These people are being persecuted. Their cultures are colliding. Their whole world's upside down. People are stealing stuff out of their house. They're being imprisoned because of their faith. And you could go, well, how come God doesn't remove that from them? And God says, no, I'm going to lead you through that, and you're going to be a better person, because the Lord doesn't look at this world that this is where all your life is. This is the prequel. This is the real life happens when you enter into eternity, and you're in Abraham. You're in a city that's not made by human hands, but it's a city built by God. That's where it begins, and that's why they're saying, let's go forward. Keep your mind on things that are eternal. The Lord's got a better promise for you, and that is eternity. We've been captured by the world going, man, I got to make the most of this life. He's asking you to trade in this life. That's the kingdom point. Trade in this life for what I have in store for you in the future. So is Tom missing out? No, I'm missing out. I'm missing out. You're going, well, why do we stay here? Well, he uses us. It's for his glory. Why does he lead us through stuff? To show himself strong. So that another world will believe and faith will open up their eyes. I'm here to help people come to know the Lord. That's my whole existence, is to bring honor and glory to him and love people the way he loves people. And I'm just pumped and ready to go, and I need to go on, okay? He rewards those who seek him, and the rewards are not always here. He says the rewards and the promise are there. I'm going to ask that you bow with me. Will you do that? And I'm going to ask you to pray this. Yeah, we fix our eyes on the Lord, and that's coming up next. But would you tell the Lord that he's worthy of all of our circumstance, difficulty, seasons when we're afraid, and the next steps absolutely seem impossible. Would you tell him he's worthy of our belief and our faith and trust? Just tell him from your heart to his, say, you're worthy, Lord. You're worthy. My circumstance, my consequence, it's you're worthy. And then would you tell him, I do believe in you. I do believe. But then would you be honest and say, Lord, would you help my unbelief? Help me in areas where my faith is weak. Would you tell him in line with verse 6 that there's no one like you? There is no other. You are above all. And would you confessionally say today, it's you that I seek. I seek you. And then thank him. Because he pursued you. Let him win the chase. And just say, thanks for pursuing me. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. You can be seated. Look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us. Let us run with race the endurance, the race that lies before us. Verse 2, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God's own throne. These people that were mentioned in chapter 11 previously are people who live faith. they showed us faith in their testimony. It mentions some of them by name, but some of them, it doesn't mention them by name. It says they died by the sword. Some of them were cut in half. Some of them were imprisoned until death. But what are they doing? They're testifying of our faith. I once learned as a small boy that this cloud of witnesses were maybe like people who were spectators in the stands, cheering us on as we play. I want you to know these people of faith are not spectators. They actually played the game themselves. And what cheers us on? Their faith journey cheers us on. They cheer us on. Their stories, that's why we have scripture, is to tell you that a lot of these people were going through incredible circumstance and consequence. Like, we can think it's really cool to be one of the prophets of the Old Testament, right? To come in, declare the word of the Lord. And not only the word of the Lord, this is what's going to happen to you, and just announce the word of the Lord. But here's something you're forgetting. The doom and gloom that he pronounced on a country or a nation or a group of people, that prophet had to endure that too. He was not exempt from it. So we're thinking, man, he gets to come in, declare the word of the Lord, and leave. He had to live through it as well. We want to think, and I have to sometimes, as a pastor, my counsel to you is just to grab you by the shoulders and shake you for a moment and go, God's goal for your life is not a problem-free, stress-free, suffering-free life. God's plan for you is to trust him through the most fearful times of your life and the most impossible times of your life. And he will show you that he can lead you through those times. And as he leads you through that, he's going to grow your character, your perseverance. He's absolutely going to deepen your faith. And then your faith journey is going to give witness and be that cloud of witnesses to other faith journeys as well. I remember one time in our home, Andrew was stepping into ministry, and I grabbed Andrew by the face, and I held his cheeks in my hand, which I've done many times, except they were smaller cheeks back a long time ago. And I held his cheeks in my hand, and I said, son, you have lived under the faith of your mom and your dad, and he has, our children do. I said, now you are living your own faith journey too. Your faith journey in the Lord started with us. And even started under us. But now you're going to develop your own faith story. And our faith story is going to give witness to other generations just as much as these do. They're not spectators in the stands, but their faith does cheer us on to continue our faith, to endure, to pursue peace, is what chapter 12 says. It says also in verse 2, it says, lay aside every weight that holds you down. And the Hebrew writer is using a picture here, and the picture he's using is running a race. Y'all remember the weighted vest for those of you who are in track and field? You remember that? Let me go on back. How many of you guys here, now I'll be 59 in July, so I'm 58. How many of y'all remember when ankle weights all day long? Your high tops were untied. You had your ankle weights stuffed down in your high tops, you know. You had your britches pulled up above them. It's our version of skinny jeans back then, and because it's going to build my legs. You know, I'm going to be able to jump higher and all that. It's just cool to be able to do that. Well, it's okay to prep for the race with that, to build your muscle, but when you run the race, you want the weights off. The picture that's used here by the Hebrew writer of weight is that anything that hinders you, there's competing distractions, and you're going to hear me harp on that as a pastor all the time. I really want all of us to go through this Lent season together. And yes, I understand you're busy. I'm busy. We're all busy. But you're going to have to intentionally try to carve these times out, because if you don't, the world's going to take it. So get rid of the weights that hinder it. Let's work. Do I think all of you are going to be here? No, I know you're not. But really try. We're designing this not so we can count nickels and noses, but we're doing this so we can go through it with our eyes fixed on what Christ has done for us, to cheer us on, to carry on our faith. And so the weight is anything that hinders. It says, watch out, because sin easily entangles itself with you. says easily does this. What is the sin? There's a lot of belief here that the sin is unbelief. Here's my point. In the world, unbelief is waiting to snatch you. Unbelief is waiting to get you not to believe. Unbelief is wanting to say, man, God won't help me there. God won't see me through that there. It's waiting to absolutely snatch that from you. And there are traps set in for that. And here's what the sin of unbelief wants you to do. The sin of unbelief wants you to think that the world has a better deal, that this existence here is more important than our existence there. If I let that belief happen with me, then my grieving over Tom's life, it deepens that grief because I'm going to think he's missing out on life. I'm going to get mad at God and say, God, you have shortened a man that I love deeply, that I've committed to, my family loves and embraces. You have shortened him. If I get to thinking that the world is the best place to exist, then I'm going to be mad at God because he shortened Tom's life. Tom is losing. Please hear me. I'm not saying this as a therapy session for you. Tom's not losing. The only way I can say that is the faith has opened that up. Pray for us. We got to still labor on. I mean, can I really be honest with you as a pastor? I'm glad children are being born, but then there's a side of me that's scratching my head going, what kind of world are these kids going to grow up in? I mean, it's going to take faith and a faith community to get them through that. It's not going to be their creativity, their intellect, whether they grew up with Big Bird or Mr. Rogers. It's not going to be that. It's going to take faith and God opening it up for all of us to be able to make it. And so these people, they cheer us on in their own faith story and their faith journey. And running the race is a competition. And the competition we have is that there are a lot of things that hinder us, weight us down, and their sin is looking to just snatch you, to getting you to not believe in the Lord. And the competition is what hinders me and the sin of unbelief that's ready to capture me. That's where the competition exists. And so he's saying, as you run the race, look at the finish line, keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, not so he can give you a better life here, but so that he can lead you through this life to a better life there. Are y'all getting it? This is not where we achieve. This is where we prepare for what is in store for us. And back to Hebrews 11:6, he rewards those who diligently seek him, believe that he's the only one, and have faith in him. I look for that reward there. I don't look for that reward here. And then it says, with joy he endured the cross, despising the shame. And do I think he was really excited about the cross? We know from the prayer he knew what he had to do. And he didn't just take my sin, he took our sins. Dying for your sins is one thing. Dying for the whole sins of the world is another burden. And it says he endured it with joy. Why? Because he knows what's on the other side of that for me and you. He knows what's on the other side of the cross for us and for himself. Listen, when he went to Lazarus, Lazarus was dead. Family was mad because he was, what, 4 days late? Scripture said he was already stinking, decomposing. It says Jesus wept. I don't think he wept at the funeral of Lazarus. I think he wept because the people there were not understanding who he was, because he knew what he was going to do with Lazarus, right? He called him forward. They even tried to kill Lazarus because they wanted to cover up any testimony of resurrection. And that resurrection pointed to Jesus' further resurrection. He knew the cross, but he also knew the other side of it. Do you understand? He also knew the resurrection. He could do that not only because of what the cross did for us. I think he was looking forward to the other side of it. The resurrection in heaven. It says he's on the throne. What's he doing on the throne? He's king. That's where kings go. He's on the throne. What's he doing? Interceding for us. Chachi, he's prayed for you. Nobody else knows who Chachi is but me and your wife and you, right? That's Charlie Bracketer's nickname, by the way, and feel free to call him that for the rest of his life. All right? I mean, he's praying for you, Chachi. What's he doing? He's navigating the mission of the church, even our church, all churches. He's sending the Holy Spirit to empower people. Man, I really think he went through the cross for all of us, but I think he was looking forward to the other side of it, the resurrection and the throne, and to intercede for us and to bless us and to get us on mission and all that's involved in that. He said he did it with joy because of us and then also what he was going to be doing. You know, I'm a simple man. I really try to be a simple man. And we talk about these heroes of faith in chapter 11, and they're mentioned as our cloud of witnesses in chapter 12. But let me tell you how simple. One day, I won't just talk about Abraham, I'll talk to Abraham. Just think about that. One day, I won't just talk about Moses, I'll talk to Moses. One day I won't just talk about Noah, I'll talk to Noah and go, is that ark in Northern Kentucky really the size of the one that you had? I'm just being sent. I believe in the assembly of the saints. And one day I'm going to spend eternity with these people that I have read about, and their faith journey has cheered on my faith journey. I'm going to be able to be with them. With Paul, with Thomas, and it just goes on and on and on. This is just a prequel to what's going to be able to happen. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me and pray. Let's pray together here. Would you just thank the Lord for the cross? Will you do that? Will you thank him for that? Just thank him for the cross. And then thank him for the resurrection. Because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that saved us. Then would you ask him, say, Lord, forgive me because I've looked elsewhere. I've not fixed my eyes on you like I should. Occasionally I have. But I've looked elsewhere and I need you to forgive me. And today, in my prayer, this simple prayer, I declare you as Lord of my life. And I declare you as Lord of all. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. You can be seated. Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. Let me read this with you. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. Marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Quickly, love each other. Love each other. Show hospitality to people. The picture here is Christians were losing their homes by persecution. We read in verses elsewhere their stuff was being stolen from them. They said, give them a place to stay, open up, be hospitable to them, and be careful because you may entertain an angel and you not know it. That happened in the Old Testament, by the way, to some of the great people of faith. They entertained heaven, the messengers of heaven, and they didn't even know it. Remember the prisoners, and the point here is their fellow brothers and sisters who've been in prison because of their faith. It doesn't mean that we exempt the other prisoners who are not believers, but definitely remember those who've been in prison for their faith. And then it seems really crazy. Right in the middle of all this, he starts talking about marriage. Doesn't that seem to look crazy to you? Love others, be hospitable to others. Remember the prisoners, especially Christian prisoners, and then marriage. Wonder why he stuck marriage right in the middle of all this. I believe I know why. Marriage is our first area, and our home is our first area of ministry. You can judge me, and that's fine. Go ahead. But don't judge me on how I run the church. Judge me on how I lead the Eaton family. Because that's my first place of ministry. In fact, Scripture says, if I can't lead the Eaton family, I've got no business leading the Hope family. My kids can't be wild and riotous. For all you preacher's kids in here, hello. Right? So really, if you're going to judge me, don't start here at Hope Church. Start at 1348 Bonnie Blue Loop. How'd I lead my family? How'd I do that? That's where my judgment, why? Because my home is my first place of ministry. And it's a place where you begin living faithfulness. Now, I know I can live faithfulness as a single man. I understand that. But remain faithful in your marriage. He said marriage is to be respected by all. And I don't know that marriage has that respect today. But it is to be respected. It's a place of honor. Please note, don't get mad at me. Just be open. Please note that marriage here does mean between a man and a woman. There's nothing else implied. It's between a man and a woman. I've had people tell me, and it says on there, keep the marriage bed undefiled. You're going to go, are you going to talk about premarital sex? Yes. You going to talk about sex outside of marriage? Yes. Would you expect me to? You think I'm going to dodge that one? Why? Because this whole life, God gave you those desires, but be obedient with those desires. That's what really life is. It's a confidence obedience. Even with your sexuality, be obedient and faithful to that. I've had people come to me, and this is their earthly way of thinking. And they really were trying to rationally reason this out. And they're going, Pastor, I've been married, so I had a sexual life. But I'm no longer married. I still think I have the right to continue my sexual life. I said, let me help you out here. You all know I get to the bottom line, so just let me help you out. If you're single, you're celibate. Just because you were introduced to marriage and you had a sexual life and that marriage is ended doesn't mean that, okay, I can continue on my sexual life. I mean, God doesn't bless you having sexual partner after sexual partner after sexual partner. He doesn't do that. I mean, it's a God-given desire, but handle it. Handle it in a God way. Sin is having a God-given desire and using it in a God-forbidden way. So we can look at that, and you're going, well, wait a minute. Now, preacher, Jesus wants me to be happy, and you know that an act of sexual life will make me happy. Jesus is not concerned about your happiness. He's concerned about your faithfulness and your obedience. He doesn't reward with happiness. He rewards with heaven. So it is obedience, faithful obedience to him. And you're going, well, it says there that he's going to judge the immoral. You want me to make it worse or better? Let's look at Ephesians 5:5. Look at Ephesians 5:5. For no one recognizes this. Every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah of God. And I didn't put that up there. He doesn't bless everything. And you're going, well, man, God wants me to be happy. He loves me. Surely he's going to bless. He doesn't bless everything. He doesn't bless disobedience. He doesn't bless unfaithfulness. And you're going, guilty, what do I do? Then confess it. I mean, just get along with God and just get on your knees and say, hey, man, faith has opened my eyes and I'm sorry. And let's start all over again. Absolutely start all over again. I don't know why this stuck with me, but my dad had the talk, you know. And I remember going to his pastor's office, and you know my dad's a preacher, and I go in there and I feel like I was going to see the principal. I was going to get spanking or have to write lines or put my nose in a circle or something, you know. I was going to get punished. And my dad, this was my talk, okay. My dad said, Jeff, just treat every girl you date like you want somebody to treat your daughter. I don't know why that landed, but that landed with me. That's it. That's the only talk I had. Because I was raised on a farm. You know what I'm saying? So you raised on a farm, you don't have to have the talk. Amen? That's why they can't get it in Los Angeles. That's why they messed up. They just never were raised on a farm. You know, you've been raised on a farm, you'll figure all this out. Amen, Brad? Amen. So let's just stay to the snow melts. You want to? Sorry about that. For our guest, I apologize. But my point in that is that did stick with me. Someday I may have a daughter, and I do have a daughter. And that's one reason we love Tom so much, is because he honored her in such a way. And that's just the whole point of it all. Be faithful. Just even be faithful in your sexuality. There is an area where he has blessed it. Just make sure it's in that area, and that is the area of marriage. Don't defile the marriage bed. Why is that inserted there? Why is that there? Because the whole book of Hebrews is about which covenant are you going to follow, the old one or the new one? And he's using marriage as a covenant picture. Marriage is a picture of my covenant to you. And live at it. And I tell people in counseling all the time for a marriage, don't plan for the wedding day, plan for the marriage. Everybody plans for the wedding day. Let that thing be simple. Because marriage is difficult. So don't plan for the wedding day and try to outdo somebody else. Waste all that money. Because they're just sitting there going, I can't wait till this is over anyway. I mean, honestly, you know, let's get on, let's go. So prepare for the marriage, not the wedding day, because the marriage is a picture of covenant. And that's why he wants it respected by people, because when they see our covenant marriages, it's just a little bitty picture of the greater covenant that he has with us. And it's something that's desirable. And for all of us in a marriage, Julie is not going to make me happy. The Lord didn't put us together for Julie to make me happy. I can't make her happy. I don't complete her, she doesn't complete me. And we get mad at our spouse sometimes because we're going, well, man, they don't complete me like that. It was never designed by God for them to complete you. It's designed by God for Jesus to complete you. So we get mad at the other spouse because they don't complete us or because they're overlooking us. And ladies, we're just dodo guys. We try. I'm taking up for us. We do try, but we need Jesus to figure you out. Amen, guy? When it says that they are wonderfully complex, we know in Psalm 13 he's talking about ladies. Amen, guy? Yeah, I mean, really, I've got to have Jesus to help figure this out. What is my role? But Julie's never to complete me and make me happy, vice versa. It doesn't. Who completes us? Christ. It's never intended for anybody else to complete you other than the Lord himself. And we have to remind each other that. So he says, don't be materialistic. Don't love the dollar. Some of us value our lives on how much money we have or how many things our money has bought us. And we go, well, people who have more money are more valuable. They're smarter. No, they're not. They just have more money. But our system says the more money you have, the more important you are. And that's where sin of unbelief will reach up and snatch you. Man, this world, you've got to produce. Man, if you want to be valuable, you've got to have a lot of money. And you've got to run over people. And you've got to take advantage of their disadvantage. And it goes on and on and on. And that's not the kingdom of God. Your worth is not based on your bank account or how much stuff your bank account has bought you. How much has bought you? You can't be materialistic and follow the Lord. He says, get rid of that. He goes on to say, and the verses are not up there, don't live in fear, but just trust me through your circumstance and your consequence, even when it's impossible. And then he closes out by saying, imitate your leaders. And that means imitate me. I've got a huge responsibility of you as your pastor. I've got to live this faith out in front of you, not because you're looking, but because I lead you. because you're sheep and I'm your shepherd. And I love you. If I see wolves coming at you, then I'm going after the wolves because I don't want anything to happen to you. I'm not a perfect man. I don't claim to be a perfect man. But if you're going to judge me by the way I lead my family. Because if I can lead the Eaton family, then I've got a responsibility of leading the Hope family too. But why do you follow us? Because we're going to lead you to Christ, not because you're going to follow us. If you follow us, then we direct you to following him, is what he asked of us. This week, in a meeting with Amy and Stephanie and Logan and Ricky, I said, I figured out life boils down to this, because you and I will say that life has many tests in it. But I've put it down to life is a test. And here's the test. Who do you love the most? Yourself, the world, or him? I don't think there's just several tests. I think my whole existence is a test. Because we're in a race, and a race is a competition. We compete, our belief competes with unbelief. Our race competes with those things that hinder us from running it. And we got to ask, who's winning the race here? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Get rid of what hinders you. Watch out, because the sin of unbelief is positioning itself to snatch you, to get you. And say, no matter what my circumstance or my consequence, whether I'm afraid or it seems impossible, I'm putting my faith and trust in you. And faith is just a confident life of obedience and faithfulness. Enoch, he walked with God and he pleased God. And that's us. Let's walk with him and let's please him. The invitation is given for you to surrender your life to Christ. You may have never done that. There'll be people in the altar to minister to you and with you. After the first service, we had a lady do that. Her husband's going to baptize her next Sunday. You come and surrender. If you're a believer, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his bloodshed. Take the bread, put it in the drink. Before you consume it, will you remember his sacrifice? And thank you for the cross, the sins of the world. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your spot. And as the Holy Spirit prompts you, you respond. Come.